Welcome to First Baptist Glenville. Glad to have you here this morning. If you're a visitor, we're glad you chose to worship here with us this morning. If you're willing to, there's a visitor's card in the seat back in front of you. If you're willing to fill that out and drop it in the offering plate when it comes by, if you have a need, if you have a prayer request, or if you want somebody to reach out to you, just put it on that card and somebody will follow up with you. Teen Kid is continuing to have registration. Volunteers must be 18 years or older. Children are ages 3 through 6th grade, so that is still open. We're going to have the Teen Kid kickoff on August the 9th. Is that correct? August the 9th, okay. Praying for your adult children, that Bible study group is meeting at the home of Jim and Clary Schumann. We have been meeting at 6:30, but we're going to change that time to 6:15 now with everything starting back. So 6:15 if you would like to be involved in that study group. Our interim youth minister, Jared Warren, we thank you for your time here this summer. Thank you for stepping in and filling in the gap and continuing with our youth each week. So thank you for that, and just wish you many blessings as you continue forward from here. So thank you so much for your time. With that being said, we will have a welcome lunching and pounding for John and Abby Roberts. So save the date, Sunday, August the 20th. That'll be a lunching and a pounding. Our fifth Sunday night service will be next Sunday at 6 p.m. That's going to be at Restoration Point. So if you can attend, we'd love to have you there. So let's pray as we prepare our hearts for worship. God, we thank you for waking us up this morning to a new day. God, thank you for loving us so unconditionally. God, thank you for the grace and the mercy that you give us so freely each day. God, help us to be willing to extend that same grace and mercy to those around us. God, we continue to lift up our Minister of Music Search Committee, God. We thank you for their willingness to serve and to take on this task, God. We pray that you would be with them, that you would just give them wisdom, give them guidance and direction as they seek the man that you have chosen for us here at First Baptist. God, we pray that you would prepare our hearts for worship now. We pray that you would speak to us today. God, we pray that you would take out any worldly thoughts that might be clogging our minds. Help us to focus completely on you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are so glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. It makes a difference when you're here. We are here this morning to worship the Lord. He is faithful, and we want to sing about that faithfulness this morning because his faithfulness is eternal. It is forever. Stand with me as we sing forever. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love forever. Sing praise, sing praise. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. We majesty. Worship His majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. You may be seated.
Well, as we continue in worship, what we want to do is, as we're approaching this new school year, we've got some folks that are stepping into the hallways and classrooms a little before the students are. And so if you're on faculty and staff in any of the schools and school systems around here, would you just stand for us as we just have a time of prayer over you guys? Awesome. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these people. God, thank you for, God, how you've created them and set them with a purpose that's empowered them to be where they are now. God, we know that depending on what schools they're in, Lord, that the opportunities that they're presented are different. But God, would you just give them the wisdom, the discernment to be a light in such a dark place, Lord? We know that schools are a place where broken people converge, broken family situations converge, good family situations, Lord. And these faculty members have an opportunity to be a light, to be an example of character, and to educate people to grow and to thriving adults, and Lord, to direct them to you and how they live. So God, we just ask that your spirit would fill each of them. God, empower them to be faithful. Give them boldness with their coworkers. And God, would you just get all the praise and the honor and the glory for what you'll do through them. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, church, stand again as we continue to sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is
gave sight to the blind. I believe that the dead came to life. I believe there were wonders and signs, and you're still the same. I believe every word that you said. I believe there are scars in your hands, that your goodness is good without end, and you'll never change. I will tell of your wonders, sing of your grace. The God of creation knows me by name. The Lord is faithful yesterday. We'll bow down and praise. The Lord is faithful yesterday, now, and always, always. I believe you will come in the clouds. I believe you are here even now. In your presence I know there is power. Knows me by name. The Lord is faithful yesterday, now, and always, always. Your mercy is mighty age after age, and all generations will bow down and praise. The Lord is faithful yesterday, now, and always, always.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we come now to just thank you for so many blessings that they can't be counted. And Lord, let us take this time to give back a small portion. Lord, take this that we give, use it for your kingdom, God. Bless this church. Help us to continue to grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Family, as we get started today, I just want to encourage you in something. In just a couple weeks, on August 13th, we are going to celebrate baptism for one of our children, Blakely, who accepted Christ at Vacation Bible School this year. Blakely, you can stand. Come on, buddy. We'll celebrate you. Yeah, come on. We're so thankful for Blakely's decision. And we will surely celebrate that now and forever, buddy. But I just want to encourage you, if you've been attending this church, if you have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ but have never been baptized by submersion, which means that your body goes fully under the water and you come back up, I encourage you to come talk to me at some point soon and let's baptize you. It is one of the first things that Jesus commands us to do after we accept him. And what I always say is that if you can start your walk with Christ with obedience, why wouldn't you? And so if baptism is something that you've been avoiding or been questioning, I'd love to have a conversation with you. I'll walk through the same worksheet I walk through with the children with you. And we'll talk about the importance of it. Additionally, if you have been attending our church for a long time but have never moved your membership here, I encourage you to move your membership to our church. We're in, I believe, an incredibly exciting time in the life of our church. And I believe that we as a church should rally together to pour into each other and hold each other accountable. And if church membership is something that you've been debating on or waiting for the new preacher to come or waiting for the new youth preacher to come, we're here. So I challenge you to consider that, pray about that, and see how the Lord will lead you. Well, today we are in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, I encourage you to open up your Bibles. You have a Bible in front of you that's the same translation as what I'll be reading out of, the Christian Standard Bible. It'll also be on the screens for you to follow along. Last week we covered Isaiah chapter 1. And in Isaiah chapter 1, we saw all about how God's people were not living up to the standard God had set. And even more so than that, God was sending a warning. And today, I believe you'll see, as we cover, starting in verse 5, I believe you'll see that God offers many, many warnings. And that God, in his warnings toward us and toward his people, actually shows one of the greatest signs of mercy we can see. But we'll talk about that in just a moment. I'd love to pray for us as we begin, and then we will read Isaiah 2, 5 through 22 in its entirety, and then go back and dig a little deeper into the text. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word. God, we have worshiped you in prayer. We have worshiped you in singing. And God, now I pray that we will worship you in hearing your word and speaking your word. God, I pray that our hearts would be prepared for what you have for us. And Lord, I pray that our posture towards you, our disposition towards you, would always be that of humility. Because God, we desperately need to hear what you have to say. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, the reason we're not covering verses 1 through 4, so I wanted to just give a little bit of a summary. Isaiah is given another vision about the people, and he talks about how God's holy people, does anyone remember what city or nation that they will reside in? Zion. That Zion will be untouched. That there won't be any sort of trouble that comes to the people of Zion. But here we are in verse 5. House of Jacob, come and let's walk in the Lord's light. For you have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of divination from the east and of fortune tellers from the Philistines. They are in league with foreigners. Their land is full of silver and gold, and there is no limit to their treasures. Their land is full of horses, and there is no limit to their chariots. Their land is full of worthless idols. They worship the work of their hands, what their fingers have made. So humanity is brought low and each person is humbled. Do not forgive them. Go into the rocks and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from his majestic splendor. The pride of mankind will be humbled and human loftiness will be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted on that day. For a day belonging to the Lord of armies is coming against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up. It will be humbled against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the high mountains, against all the lofty hills, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against every ship of Tarshish, and against every splendid sea vessel. The pride of mankind will be brought low, and human loftiness will be humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted on that day. The worthless idols will vanish completely. People will go into caves in the rocks and holes in the ground, away from the terror of the Lord and from his majestic splendor, when he rises to terrify the earth. On that day, people will throw their worthless idols of silver and gold, which they made to worship, to the moles and the bats. They will go into the caves of the rocks and the crevices and the cliffs, away from the terror of the Lord and from his majestic splendor, when he rises to terrify the earth. Put no more trust in a mere human who has only the breath in his nostrils. What is he really worth? Well, let's go back. There's a lot to unpack here, a lot to digest here, and I'm sure some of you are thinking, man, what did we get into this Sunday morning? Here's point number one today as you take notes. I'd love for you to take notes. It's just one of the other ways that we help concrete or cement what's in our mind, what we're learning, what we're hearing. Number one is this: walk in the Lord's light. Walk in the Lord's light. I want you to follow along with me here in verse 5. It says, "House of Jacob, come and let's walk in the Lord's light." What are we seeing here? We're seeing a big contrast between this and what was before. In verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2, which I know we didn't cover today, but we see how Zion is high and lifted up, that they are doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing. They are obeying the Lord. They're listening to what the Lord has said. And now we turn our attention to the house of Jacob. Who is the house of Jacob? Well, it's the Israelites. The house of Jacob is being told, let us walk in the light. What does this imply? Well, the natural, very easy to understand implication here is that they are currently walking in darkness. You don't tell people who are walking in light to walk in light. They already are. You might say something like, keep walking as you are already walking. In fact, several times in Scripture, especially in Paul's letters, we see him, keep living how you are living. Keep doing what you are doing. Here we see house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the Lord's light. There's also, I want to share this with you, there's also a sense of community here. Look at the phrasing, very intentional. Come and let us walk in the light. Isaiah has not separated himself from the people. Very interestingly, Isaiah is going to talk all about the lofty or high up things, the haughty, the prideful things. And yet Isaiah sets for us a really good example. This prophet from the Lord is not saying these words from some high and lofty place. He is saying, come and let us walk in the Lord's light. It's not me telling you what to do. We all need to walk in the Lord's light. There's a great sense of community there, but there's also a very direct, concrete call. We must walk in the Lord's light. I want you to follow along with me as we keep reading verse 6. For you have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of divination from the east and of fortune tellers like the Philistines. They are in league with foreigners. I want to make very clear here, it is not a bad thing to be in relationship with foreigners. It is a bad thing when the gods of the foreigners distract you from the one true God. This is all this is talking about. The whole reason God had boundaries around the people of Israel is because he was their God to worship, and he alone was the God they should worship. And these other countries, these other lands, these foreigners that were around them and were coming in were worshiping different gods, and it was distracting the people of God from their one true God. Okay? So there's something very clear we have to distinguish from this passage in Isaiah and our life now. The application now is not to disassociate with foreigners. That's not what this text is saying. In fact, Jesus changed things in that he made this gospel go forth to all the world so that there's no Hebrew or Gentile or Greek, but there is just the family of God, all who trust in Jesus Christ. So there's a distinct difference there. So I don't want you to leave today going, yes, let's never talk to foreigners. Let's disassociate with them. We hate them. That's not what this text is saying. What's actually being said here is don't get distracted from the Lord your God. Don't lose focus on who your God is. If you do, you are walking in darkness. Right? So it's very clear here. Verse 5, come let's walk in the Lord's light. Why do you have to walk in the Lord's light? Because you have abandoned your people. They are full of divination from the east and fortune tellers like the Philistines. They are in league with foreigners. Verse 7, their land is full of silver and gold. There is no limit to their treasures. Their land is full of horses, and there is no limit to their chariots. Let's pause here. Silver and gold, is that a bad thing? No, I don't think any of us would complain about having some extra silver or gold in our pockets, or at least in some safe somewhere. None of us would even blink an eye at that, right? What about having horses? My wife loves horses. I saw a horse for the very first time like 3 years ago. Never saw one in person. We didn't have them in Tampa. There's too much city and stuff. You know, well, maybe I did see a horse. You know, one of those big security horses that the police officer rides as he's going through downtown? Maybe that's about it, but I stayed far away from that too. Horses, silver, gold, chariots, these are not bad things, but I want you to pay very close attention to the transition here, because we are talking about good things. We're actually talking about good things that God has given. Look at verse 8. Their land is full of worthless idols. They worship the work of their hands, that which their fingers have made. I want to share something with you. Did you know that in Genesis, when Adam and Eve are told not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do you think that that tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is bad? Do you think it's evil? You shouldn't. Why do we know that? Because when God created everything, he said it was good. So we have no reason to believe that this tree of the knowledge of good and evil is wicked or evil in of itself. But what happened was Adam and Eve directly disobeyed God, put something ahead of God's command for them, and chose to do it anyway. It's an act of rebellion, and it's an act of disobedience. And in the same way, God has given this silver and gold and horses and chariots to his people, and they have, instead of honoring what is good, they have used it and abused it, and it has become an idol in their lives. What is idolatry? Well, idolatry can be defined different ways. I think the most simple way to understand idolatry is when we value something more than God. I just think that's a very simple, straightforward definition, when we value something more than God. By the way, people can be idols, right? We may value people more than we value God. Let me tell you something that's really dangerous, okay? And this is important for all of us to note. Most of the time, the idols in our lives are not wicked things. It's just wicked that we put them before God. Most of the time, the idols in our lives are good things. Do you know how easy it would be for me to place my wife before God? You know how easy it would be for me to place my son before God? Do you know how easy it would be to place church and ministry before God? They're good things. They're gifts God has given us. And yet, if we put them ahead of where God is in our lives, and by the way, I think it's vital for us to understand. Sometimes we think of priorities in understanding our idolatry, right? So we're going, okay, God, family, and then whatever else will fall in line, right? That's typically what we would do. I think what we need to understand, that the true worship of God in and throughout our lives is when God is first and foremost, and His will and His desires for our lives trickle down into everything that's beneath it. It's like God's mercy showers over our lives. So I can't just fully focus on my family without worshiping God. My worship of God comes in and throughout my life. I worship God by loving my family well and honoring Him. I worship God by honoring what I do in my work. I worship God by honoring what I do in my church. Our worship of God has to be first and foremost, but it can't be like God is in this left alone, compartmentalized box, and we never talk about God and the other things we do. It has to be God is first and foremost, and everything He desires for our lives and our glorifying Him, pointing the spotlight at Him, has to trickle down into everything else. Verse 9. So humanity is brought low and each person is humbled. Do not forgive them. Go into the rocks and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from His majestic splendor. The pride of mankind will be humbled and human loftiness will be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted on that day. Here's point number 2 today as you continue to take notes. The Lord alone will be exalted. The Lord alone will be exalted. I think in our minds sometimes we start to lose track of things. And I think in some regards it's innocent, right? And follow along with me here. I think in some regards we end up honoring these good things that God has given us. We end up loving these things that God has given us. By the way, I think it is a good thing to love the things that God has given you. I think it would be strange and honestly sinful if God gave you a family and you hated your family. I think it would be strange and sinful if God gave you an opportunity to work and provide for your family and you hated that. However, nothing should be lifted higher. To be exalted means to be brought up. Nothing should be lifted higher than God. Now, let's talk about what is happening here in this text. In Sunday school, and I love this analogy, we were talking through this text, and one of the things that we notice here is that there is a ton of repetition. In fact, in chapter 1, we see it here in chapter 2, we'll see it again in chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, and then the subject will change a little bit in 11. In these texts, we see a repetition of God warning His people through His prophet, you need to turn from what you're doing and walk in the light. You need to walk in the light. You need to walk in the light. One of the analogies that got made in Sunday school, and I had to add it because I just thought it was such a good analogy, was this is kind of like parenting. Now listen, this morning, I was getting Grayson dressed. Grayson's my 10-month-old. He's getting Grayson dressed, and he looks cute as can be today, by the way. If you haven't seen him, go see him. Not right now, after. And I was trying to get his arm through the sleeve, and he was just, I mean, he had extended his arm as tight as he could, and I was like karate chopping his, what's that section called? Fore elbow. I'm just karate chopping his fore elbow, trying to get him to bend his arm, and he's just not doing it. He's just looking at me the way cute babies do, you know? And so finally, I'm just frustrated, and I say, just bend your elbow. Y'all, this baby looked me in my eyes and just started screaming and crying at me because I'd yelled at him. And so, Grace is in the other room getting ready, and she's going, is everything going okay in there? And I was like, yes, it's fine. Please stop crying. Please stop crying. Please stop crying. I think a lot of times when we read texts like this in Isaiah and we're seeing God's relationship with His people, We're just imagining that God's always going to be this very kind, tender, loving parent. That he's going to just say, it's okay, let's get that elbow in there. I think the reality of it is that God, time and time and time and time again, much more than I had, much more patient than I am, but God had consistently been telling the people of Israel, just bend your elbow and put your arm in the sleeve. Bend your elbow and put your arm in the sleeve. I sent prophet after prophet to tell you. I gave you the word of God to show you time and time again. This is how you walk in the light. And Israel, just as rebellious and defiant as can be, is keeping their arms so stiff that God's words are hitting them and it's falling like a bag of bricks. I think it's really easy to read this passage and think that God is like some angry God, that he's just so impatient with the people. That's not at all what's happening here. In fact, it is a sign of mercy to give people a warning. It's a sign of mercy to give people a warning. Listen, my son's 10 months old, so discipline looks very different than how it might look for you. At 10 months old, I'm not bringing out the belt, right? Maybe. It depends how this afternoon goes. Just kidding. But sometimes children need warnings, right? Sometimes we have to tell them, hey, you need to quit that. You need to stop. You need to stop. You need to stop. And sometimes until we bring down the hammer, they just don't get the message. Sometimes, until we show how serious we're being, this morning, I'm going, Grayson, move your elbow. Move your elbow. Bend your elbow. Please bend your elbow. And yet God, who is much more long-suffering than I am, and much more patient than I am, has for hundreds and thousands of years been telling his people, you are living in sin, walk in the light. This is how you walk in the light. I know you will never perfectly walk in the light, so I will make ways for you to be able to walk in the light as I have commanded you. And time again, just stiff-armed as much as could be. And here we are. God is giving another warning. And by the way, this is going to be one of the final warnings. This is going to be one of the final warnings that God is giving his people before he brings the hammer down. Why do they need the hammer brought down? Because they haven't been listening. The people of God have not been listening to what God has said. How many times do you have to tell a nation to walk in the light before they finally walk in the light? Numerous times, and it didn't work. God is telling his people things, and it didn't work. And so why is it important to note about the humility of Isaiah as he's addressing the people? Because when you are haughty and lofty and proud and arrogant, you don't hear what other people have to say. And let's be honest, a lot of times in our lives, we're so proud of ourselves, so lofty, so arrogant, that when God tells us to do something, we think we know better. And I think the people of God were going exactly that way. They had the silver, they had the gold, they had the horses, they had the chariots. God, why are you telling us to walk in the light? Things are good. We are living this life of abundance, and you're telling us to walk in the light? Why would we do that? By the way, we tried walking in the light. We, you know, our ancestors did this, and they were enslaved to Egypt for 400 years. You know, our people tried to do this, and they got taken by this. And it gets so easy to look at our circumstances and to look at our life and go, God, I don't really like where you lead me. I think I know better than you do. And right there, in our free will that God has given us, which, by the way, is a good thing, we have made it an idol, choosing our will over God's will. And we have fallen so wickedly short of him in that. The Lord alone will be exalted. Let's continue reading verse 12. For a day belonging to the Lord of armies is coming against all that is proud and lofty. Against all that is lifted up, it will be humbled. Against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up. Against all the oaks of Bashan. Against all the high mountains, against all the lofty hills. Against every high tower, against every fortified wall. Against every ship of Tarshish and against every splendid sea vessel. The pride of mankind will be brought low, and human loftiness will be humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted on that day. The worthless idols will vanish completely. People will go into caves in the rocks and holes in the ground away from the terror of the Lord and from his majestic splendor when he rises to terrify the earth. Let's pause here. This is weird to us. It should be. This should be very strange to us. It should have been very strange to them. We're talking about how the Lord is going to terrify the earth with his majestic splendor. When we think of majestic splendor, we probably think more positively, right? We probably think like, oh yeah, you know, God's adorned in royalty. The train of his robe flows throughout the temple. That'll be later in Isaiah 6. And he's majestic, he's splendorous. There's so much amazing qualities about our God. And yet in this, we see that they will hide in terror from the Lord and in his majestic splendor when he rises to terrify the earth. Why? I think it's the best analogy. So listen, I didn't grow up with a father at home, so I never experienced this. But I've seen it, right? I've been at a friend's house when I was younger. And his mom was watching us and we're playing. And we break something or do something we're not supposed to. And the mom says something. What does she say? She says, just wait till your father gets home. I think it's kind of like that, right? I think it's kind of like there's a day that the Lord is coming and you better hide in terror because you know you've been doing what you aren't supposed to do. Why will the people go hide? Because they want their idols for themselves and they don't want to give it up. But they know when God the Father comes, he'll take it from them, that they will vanish. Verse 20 says this, on that day people will throw their worthless idols of silver and gold, which they made to worship, to the moles and the bats. The idea here is that these things that were so valuable to you, they'll just become like chew toys. These different creatures in the caves. By the way, right, like beautiful analogy. They are going to hide in the caves of the earth. And what's going to end up eating their idols? Moles and bats. Some translations translate moles differently, but the point is this. Those beasts in the caves, those animals in the caves, those birds in the caves, they're going to end up eating everything you thought was super valuable. What's the point that's coming across here? Everything you have, and follow me for a minute, everything you have doesn't really have value when it comes down to it. Your silver and gold, it's valuable for a time, and then it will be eaten by the moles and the bats. These idols you cling so closely to, they're valuable for a time, but one day the Lord will return and those idols will vanish. Verse 21, they will go into the caves of the rocks and the crevices of the cliffs away from the terror of the Lord and from his majestic splendor when he rises to terrify the earth. Verse 22, put no more trust in a mere human who has only the breath in his nostrils. What is he really worth? This question is fascinating. I think what's being communicated here, and again, this is a tough passage. I think what's being communicated here is when it says, what is a man truly worth? It's exactly how the Lord values him. Which, by the way, the Lord doesn't value you more than himself. I've heard some messages where pastors will say, you know, Jesus sacrificed himself, so he values you more than his own life. I don't know about that. I think that's a stretch. I think really what we see here is that God is utterly concerned with being put above all else. And God is utterly concerned with being first and foremost ahead of all of creation, because he is the only non-created being. So that which has always existed, God himself, has created this beautiful universe. And in it, he has given us some of his own image. And instead of worshiping the one whose image we're made in, we end up worshiping our own image. It's kind of like worshiping a shadow when you have the real thing right behind you. Point three is this, as we come to a close. A day belonging to the Lord of armies. A day belonging to the Lord of armies. When we talk about the day of the Lord, we're talking about a day of judgment. We're talking about a day of terror. And we're talking about a day that people ought to dread. I know a lot of times we talk about the Lord coming back, and it's a really positive thing, and it is. That the Lord will reign high and above all else, and that he will be exalted above all else, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And that's going to be a beautiful day, but it will also be a day of dread, because it will be a day where all of us who hung on to our worthless idols are going to flee in terror and run into the caves, and we're going to throw all our idols at the bats and the moles, because we're going to try to say, God, that stuff's not mine. The gold and silver the moles and bats have, that's not even mine, God. I don't know where that came from. See, I'm good before you. I've worshipped nothing else before you. And the reality is that in our lives, we have very rarely considered what God thinks or what God wills in the areas of our lives. And the challenge here to the people of Israel in Isaiah is you need to walk in the Lord's light, because a day is coming where you will flee into the darkness because it's all you have. What's the application for us? What's the takeaway for us? No, we're not in the same situation they're in. What's going to happen a couple hundred years after this is that they are going to go into exile. They're going to be separated from their families. They're going to lose their nation. They're going to lose their heritage. They're going to be scattered abroad. And they're going to encounter a period that we refer to as the time of darkness. It's just a few hundred years where God, for whatever reason, doesn't speak through any of his prophets or through anyone. And it's going to be a great time of misery for the people. No, we're not living in that situation. We're living in a situation where Christ has come, the hope has come, and we who trust in him will never be put to shame. That's the life we live in. So what's the application for us? Just because you have salvation in Christ doesn't mean you ought to be lofty before God. Yes, you have been exalted because Christ has exalted you. But you are not exalted above God. God alone will be exalted. So as we approach God in our prayers, in our life, how we submit ourselves to him, as we direct our steps, and I say that very loosely because the Lord directs our steps. I think one of the most frustrating things for me is I have this like grand plan for my life, and the Lord directs my steps, and it's very often not in sync with what I had planned. But let us submit ourselves in humility to the God of all creation, who does order our steps, who does light our paths, who does direct us and guide us. But if we approach God with a haughty spirit, a spirit that is, God, I don't really care what you think. I'm more concerned about what I want. We will be humble. See, just because we have salvation in Christ does not mean we don't experience discipline from God. And I think there will come a day when all of us will realize that we have clung on to worthless idols. And we have desired things more than God. So let us now, with this warning, right? We heard this warning. One of the reasons that Israel had to keep hearing this warning is because they weren't listening to the warning. We know it is bad for our lives to cling to worthless idols. So today, whatever you are valuing more than you value God, throw it away. Go ahead and throw it to the bats. It's not worth it. So as we conclude today, I have this challenge for you. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have never valued God before in your life, if you've never valued the sacrifice He made for you, I think today's the day we have a conversation about what it looks like to place your trust in Him. No, I'm not talking to the people who have already accepted Christ, but you've just been living a wayward way. I'm talking to the people who have never trusted in Him. For those who have lived a wayward way, for those of you who have strayed and said, God, I haven't really cared about what you think or what you do and your place in my life. Let today be the day that you submit yourself to God and you say, God, not what I want, but what you want. Let today be the day that you die to your own desires and trust in His desires for your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us. God, I just pray that you would help us truly understand your mercy toward us. God, I think so often I get so distracted by my own will, my own desires, the things I want to cling to, whether that be silver, gold, horses. Maybe it's just wanting to decide what I do with my life. God, would you help us trust you? And would you help us see how your mercy is painted in this passage in Isaiah? That is a good thing that we get warnings before the hammer gets brought down. But Lord, I just pray that unlike the people of Israel, that we would take your warning seriously and that we would begin to walk in the light as you have commanded us. And I pray this in Jesus' name.
Stand with me as we sing "The Savior is Waiting."
Well, today, I'm honored to have John and Abby come forward. You guys come up here. They would love to transfer their membership to our church by letter. I assume you both have already been baptized. Good. They would love to transfer their membership here to First Baptist Church of Glenville. And so if you agree with that and are excited with that, if you'll just give a round of applause to the Lord for moving them here to our church. Thank you, John and Abby. We're excited to have them here. I'd love to close us in prayer. Invite you to join us back tonight as we gather again to worship at 6 p.m. here in the sanctuary. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you again for your mercy for us. Thank you for bringing John and Abby and their family here. And I just pray, Lord, that you would greatly bless our church, that you would greatly bless us. But Lord, I pray that in those blessings that we don't lose focus on who is important, and that is you and you alone, Lord. God, please keep us safe as we go from here, and please keep us safe as we come back again. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.